Let us turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. And we are looking at Acts chapter 11. And our topic for this morning is the church matures. The church matures. It had been 10 years, more than 10 years rather, since Pentecost had happened. The church was growing. The gospel had now been preached throughout all Jerusalem. And as they followed the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ had set for them in Acts chapter 1, they had gone forth into Samaria, and that was in Acts chapter 8. They had gone to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning with the Gentiles, and as we have seen in Acts chapter 10. And in all this time, the focus of Acts had just been on a few particular incidences, but there was far more that was going on. Many more stories, many more accounts of people receiving the glorious gospel, of being saved. And so we see it summed up for us here as we come to chapter 11. The church was growing. The church was maturing. From being just a group of new believers, numbering by the thousands, as we had saw in the earlier chapter of Acts, when Peter first preached to all those who were gathered at Pentecost, 3,000 and then 2,000 and 5,000 that were saved. Now they were growing. They were maturing. And many congregations were now arising throughout the region. And they were starting to stand on their own two feet, starting to themselves be able to serve, themselves being able to then be a blessing to the people around us. And that is what it's like when a church grows, when individual Christian grows collectively as a church. We will also grow and mature, and we will then in turn be able to send forth others to serve the Lord in his harvest fields. That is ideally what ought to happen. That with the passing of time comes growth and comes maturity. And so we see that being summarized for us here in Acts chapter 11. If you see the opening few verses, in the verses of our passage from verse 19 onwards, we are actually given a sort of a summary of what had been happening in the past 10 years. From the time that Stephen was martyred at the end of Acts chapter 7, and at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we are told how because of the intense persecution faced in Jerusalem, people were starting to spread out. Yes, they were fleeing the persecution in Jerusalem, but they were not going out to sit idle. They were preaching. They were going around spreading the gospel. And in a way, that was God's way of growing the church, of maturing the church even. That as they experienced these persecutions, it is not what would tear the church down, but rather build the church up, helping them to expand, helping them to go to the regions beyond. And through that, the church was growing. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, the scripture uses the analogy of a body, describing the church as the body of Christ. And like a physical human body, well, the body grows individually in every part. Each part of our body grows, but it is only an effective growth when it all happens as one complete unit. It will be very strange, right? If only one part of our body grows, and it will be disproportionate to the rest of the body. And if any part of our, you know, internals grows faster or matures at a faster rate than the rest of our body, it is not going to work properly. The whole body grows together. And that is what makes a fit, healthy body. Well, likewise, that is the picture given of a church as well. It's highlighted in numerous passages throughout Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the growing of every part, but all collectively as a whole, it gives rise to the effectual working of the whole entire body. That's one sort of analogy that Scripture uses, and it is a very good way of seeing, picturing the maturity of a church, the growth of a church. But another analogy that we can think of is the idea of a plant. And oftentimes we sort of use that in our present day vocabulary, right? We speak of a mission station or a new church, and we speak of it as being a new church plant, right? You planted a new work has been planted in this city. In a sense, we can look at our own church as like a church plant. And we often refer to our church in Singapore, the Calvary or Calvary Pandan Church, as Mother Church, right? And we are a church plant that had been planted some almost 25 years ago. Many of the churches, the BP churches in Australia, are like that. But we want to explore that analogy a little further. What is a plant? Well, a plant grows, right? It starts with a seed that is grown, and eventually the plant starts to grow and mature. It brings forth its own leaves and branches. And all these leaves and branches, they contribute to the growth of the church, collecting that sunlight and producing that energy so that the plant can continue to grow. But as a plant matures, it will eventually reach the flowering stage. The flowering stage, and that's when all the church starts to reproduce. The plant, right? The plant starts to reproduce. The flower becomes a fruit, a seed. And from that seed is the potential to have a new plant. And so the cycle continues. It's the life cycle of a plant, you may say. And the original parent plant, it continues to grow and mature and gets bigger and bigger. It sprouts more and more seeds and contributes to more and more growth. Or in a sense, that is what we want to picture as we see the maturity of a given church. There is growth, there is new life produced. And as the body itself continues to grow, as the plant itself continues to grow, as it shoots forth new branches, new leaves, it all contributes to its own growth as well. And that is what we ought to see in a healthy, growing, maturing church. Where as a unit, we are growing. More and more people are coming to know of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we don't just focus on ourselves. We must look outward. We must think of how we can contribute to the growth of the churches around us also. And if God willing, that we can be involved in planting other works, planting and helping to grow. And that's what we see happening here in the opening verses of this passage here. In verse 19 to verse 21, we see how as the church matures, it will be active in evangelism. Active in evangelism. And that's the first thought that we want to have. There's growth, isn't it? That they don't just remain insular, fixed on its own things. I mean, that is important. Yes, our own growth is important. Our own ministries are important. But we do not just focus all our energies on itself, just like a growing plant. Initially, in the early stages of the plant's growth, yes, all its energy is towards building up itself, putting down deeper roots of growing its branches, its leaves. But there comes a stage in the plant where it is self-sufficient, it is strong enough to now focus its energies towards producing a flower, producing seed, and then contributing to the growth, storing up its energy in that seed so that the seed, when it falls on the ground, can germinate and produce a new plant. And that is the picture that we see here. As the church was now scattered abroad, it says here, that was because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, And as I mentioned just now, that brings us back to Acts chapter 7, chapter 8. Stephen, who was he? He was the first martyr of the church. First one that died because he was preaching the gospel. And you would think, at least in terms of a human understanding of things, that, wow, he got killed because he preached the gospel. Would that not strike fear in the hearts of all the people such that they won't want to suffer the same fate? And as they flee, they will just keep quiet, lest the same thing happen to them. But no, the exact opposite thing happened. Because of the persecution, they were now more bold to go forth and preach to God the word. Yes, they fled the persecution because of Jerusalem, but now they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Where was these places? These were heading towards the north and the northwest. Cyprus was an island off the coast in the Mediterranean. Antioch, Phoenicia was a coastal city, Antioch further up north. And these were the gospels expanding upward, northward, and towards the rest of Asia, and eventually towards Europe. That was what was happening. And it started because of persecution, because of the trauma that they faced, and that was God's way of pushing them out, so that they will go forth, and the Bible says, preaching the word. Preaching the word. They were active in evangelism. And this is by the wonderful divine appointment of the Lord. And I say, of course, it's not pleasant to suffer persecution. And we look at the life of Stephen, we say, what a pity that he was cut down. In our terms, we will think of it as prematurely. He still had many years of service that he could have rendered to the Lord. But the Lord saw fit that his contribution to the church will be by way of his martyrdom. That through his death, others will go forth and preach the gospel. In the words of one of the early church fathers, right, early church fathers refers to some of the church leaders, the pastors, in the early church, right? And that refers to the few hundred years after the book of Acts. And there was one known as Tertullian, and he made that very, very famous quote. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs. Not all these people that died for Christ, through the blood that was spilled, it led to the contribution of the growth of the church, the seed, such that more churches can be planted, more lives can be saved, the church can grow. And we see it beginning here. That through the blood of Stephen, who was martyred for the Lord, the church grew. The church was starting to mature. Now, initially, the gospel was focused on the Jews. Now, I remember it took a long time for finally Peter to come to the understanding that Gentiles ought to be saved. And that was what we have been discussing as we looked at Acts chapter 10 and the beginning of Acts chapter 11. So initially, their understanding was that, well, we are Jews and only Jews have received the word of God, and therefore we will go into the synagogues and preach, and we will tell the Jews that the Messiah has come, that Jesus is risen from the dead, and it is in Jesus that is the seed that we've been looking forward to. So initially, that was the case. And while, you know, Peter's conversion of Cornelius was, in a sense, you can say the official outreach to the Greek, to the Gentiles, recognized by the church, that was not the only one. Concurrently, God had been working amongst the people, such that, verse 20 tells us, that when some of them who were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, spake not just to the Jews, but unto the Grecians. Grecians were referred to the Greeks, all right? The people that spoke, well, Greek, which was the lingua franca of the region roundabout at that point of time, all right? The previous sort of superpower had been the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And while the extent of his empire was short-lived, What it did spread about was their influence in terms of their culture and language. So when it says that the gospel was preached unto the Jews only, it did reach to people such as in Cyprus and in Antioch. Right? And these were ethnically Jews, but they were Greek-speaking. Right? Greek-speaking. And so they were living in places like Cyprus and Antioch, which were Greek-speaking cities. And so the Jews that received the gospel there, in turn, began to spread the gospel to their non-Jewish friends, right? To the Grecians, and much like people like Cornelius. And Barnabas, as we will see later on, he was of Cyprus, right? So he was from there, and so there would have been other Jews like him, Jews that were now hearing the gospel, and you know, they were not originally the ones that were persecuted, right? They did not flee from Jerusalem. They were there, living there. And so now they heard the gospel, and then they, in turn, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And that is how the gospel spread, and that is how the church at Antioch was now being established. So unlike any of the earlier congregations that were made up primarily and almost exclusively of Jews, or this church in Antioch would be a mixed congregation, being made up of both Jew and non-Jews, or what the Bible often speak of as Jews and Gentiles. And that was significant. That was important in the spread of gospel, because the Christians, who were originally only Jews, would now have to recognize that, no, the gospel is open and available to all, not just the Jews. And something that we realize that Lord Jesus Christ had actually already instructed the disciples of. In the passage that we have memorized today, this morning, go we into all the world. All the world. Teach all nations, not just the Jews, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. And that is also what we have memorized last month, right? Last month, we were looking at that verse in Acts chapter 1. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the pattern that God always had in mind for the expansion of the church. And they would have to evangelize to all. Not just to the ones that they favored, or not just to the ones that they were comfortable with. The gospel was to go to all. And so we see it happening here in Antioch. And from here onwards, right, Antioch will actually be the base on which the narrative of the gospel of, the book of Acts will center around. Right? Initially, in the opening 10 chapters of the book of Acts, it will actually be in Jerusalem. Right? It'll be from Jerusalem that everything begins. It'll be from Jerusalem that Peter, you know, will go forth and preach. And then after that, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem as well. But now, as the church in Antioch is being established, right, Antioch will be the center from which all of Paul's missionary journeys would begin. Antioch would actually be his sending church. And we see that the church in Antioch would now start to grow and mature as well. And we will read that actually in Jerusalem, they will be suffering. Not just because of the intense persecution that they were experiencing, and then there'll be a great famine that we read of at the end of this chapter. And all these things will contribute to the weakening of the church at Jerusalem, and then the strengthening of the church in Antioch, where by in a way they will sort of be the one in prominent focus. Okay? It doesn't mean that the church in Jerusalem was gone. It will continue to be there, but it will have its share of struggles. And sometimes that happens. And nonetheless, now as a church plant, right, the Lord will now help the church Antioch to grow as well. But it all begins with the gospel. It all begins with Christ. How that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to the people at Antioch. And now they will be the ones bringing forth the word of God. And so that was the spreading out of the gospel. As I mentioned just now, like a plant that grows, the tree in Jerusalem was growing and sending forth its seeds. And all these seeds were being planted throughout the region. And all of them now were starting to grow forth their own plant. And they were in turn bring about the growth and the maturity of other groups of believers of other churches as well. And in all these doings, it was the hand of the Lord that was with them. Always remember that in our evangelism, we are not on our own. It is not just purely man's efforts. No, the work of evangelism is basically the hand of the Lord guiding us. Just as the hand of the Lord had guided Philip, the evangelist, to go and preach to the Samaritans. Just as the hand of the Lord had been guiding Peter to go and preach to Cornelius. The hand of the Lord was guiding all these Christians here now to go forth and preach the word. And a result of this was a great number believed. And we thank the Lord, we praise the Lord for each and every instance whereby Christians all around the world, everywhere, from all walks of life, they recognize this great calling, the great commission that they have received. We must go to all nations, preaching the word, telling them of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and knowing that as we go forth, the hand of the Lord is upon us, and He is the one that enables us to contribute to the growth of the church. That is the sovereignty of God in evangelism. That is what all of us have experienced individually. Somebody preached the gospel to you. A friend, a colleague, or maybe a parent growing up in a Christian home, or a Sunday school teacher. Someone brought the gospel to you, but it was not just of your own ability to understand that you repented and believed. No, the hand of the Lord was upon you, enabling you to come to the understanding of the gospel, enabling you to repent and believe, granting you the Holy Spirit. Such that all these people who believed, the Bible tells us that they turned to the Lord. That is always the result of a true salvation. That there is a turning. That's basically what repentance is, right? That we turn from our life of sin. We turn from our ignorance and rebellion against God, and we turn to serve the true and living God. That is what has happened in the heart of everyone that receives the gospel, everyone that is a beneficiary of evangelism. And that is the responsibility of every believer. That is the responsibility of every church. That as we have received, then we also give. That was what was leading to the growth of all these churches. From the maturity of the church in Jerusalem, yes, through persecution, they were growing, and then they were sending forth missionaries. I mean, not that they actually commissioned them, but they, out of circumstances, they were going, preaching the word. And then in turn, others that received the word continued to preach as well. And we see this cycle repeating and repeating. That's how we are here today as a church. We came as a result of that unbroken line of the gospel being taught from generation to generation. Such as us now, some 2,000, nearly 2,000 years after the events of the book of Acts, and thousands of miles from Jerusalem, we are here. The church was planted some 25 years back. Have we been growing? Have we been maturing? And surely we have. But have we been active then in going forth and sowing the seed to all around us? Have we been contributing then to the next generation of active evangelism? Now, we know in the past 2 years, yes, things have been difficult. We have not been able to organize many of the evangelistic activities that we had done in the past. We have had to cancel many of these street evangelisms that previously they were on our roster of our schedule for the year, but we were not able to go forth and do so. God willing, in April, we will be able to organize that again. And we pray that all of us will be actively involved, to be keen to go forth and spread the word. But not just in organized events. Now, in our own spheres of life, in our own acquaintances and the loved ones around us, we have that duty and responsibility as well. Go forth and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that the hand of the Lord is with us, and it is by His grace that anyone would believe and turn unto the Lord. Will we fulfill our responsibility? And ideally, as a church, eventually, will go forth seed from us, that we will produce pastors and missionaries to be able to go to other churches and plant other works and contribute to the gospel efforts in other areas, not just where we are. Ideally, that is how the gospel will continue from generation to generation. And so they recognized the gospel debt that they had. And that would later be the thoughts echoed by Paul in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am a debtor, not just to the Jews, but also to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise, the unwise, anyone, everyone, they need the gospel. And so he says, I am ready to preach the gospel unto you. And of course, he was writing to the church at Rome. And so he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. But really, everywhere that he went, he preached the gospel. He, of course, exemplified the idea of being active in evangelism. And he spoke of the motivation, the thoughts behind that. Why? Why was he so bold to preach the gospel? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that's what we see happening here. The gospel went forth to the Jews, but not just the Jews, to the Greeks as well, to everyone, anyone, because they understood their gospel debt. That it was something that was granted them freely that they can never repay in their whole lifetime. And even if we spend the rest of our lives telling everyone about the Savior, it is still not enough. Not enough to pay for the great gift of salvation that has been given to us. And so we serve. And so we go forth and tell others about Christ. That's the first thought, the first stage in their maturity is that they were active in evangelism. And we also see that they were hungry for the word. And that's what we'll see from verse 22 to verse 26. They were hungry for the word. As a new church at Antioch, they initially did not have a pastor or a leader. Basically, the gospel had been going forth and now they had been gathering together as a group of believers. They needed help. And so when the tidings, the good news of these things came to the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, Jerusalem then sent forth Barnabas. And they commissioned him as sort of a missionary, right, to go and lead the work, to pastor the work here in Jerusalem, here in Antioch. And he fulfilled a very important need at that point of time. Who was Barnabas? Remember Barnabas, we first heard of him in Acts chapter 4, right? He was described, amongst other things, as the son of consolation, meaning the son of encouragement. So that was what characterized him. He was a very, very encouraging person. And the other thing that we saw about him was, you know, later on when Paul was saved, right? Saul the persecutor, as he was known to all the churches, and to everyone in Jerusalem. He was the one that was so active in persecuting the church. And so everyone initially was very apprehensive of him. Are you for real? Are you serious? Have you really become a Christian? Or are you a spy? Are you someone who has been sent into our midst to find out about all our locations and eventually will you turn against us and persecute us? And so there were those that eyed him warily. But not Barnabas. Barnabas was able to see and discern the true faith that was in Saul, and he was the one that extended a right hand of fellowship to him and welcomed him and sort of introduced him to the rest of the church at Jerusalem. So we see that Barnabas was also one who was encouraging, but he was open to the conversion of perhaps those that others would eye with suspicion. And that was important for especially that work at Antioch, because you remember it was a combination of both Jews and non-Jews at a time when many were suspicious of the Gentiles, of Gentiles' conversions. And that was the struggle that Peter had. That was the contention that we see happening in the early part of Acts chapter 11. They accuse Peter. He says, how dare you go and step foot into the house of a Gentile? And so they chose very wisely. They chose Barnabas, one who will be able to minister to the people at Antioch without prejudice, that he will go and be able to be encouraging to this new and young work. And that's exactly what he was sent to do. He was one who was well suited to lead the church during this initial stage. And so he came, and the Bible tells us that as he came, he himself initially was encouraged. He was very glad. The Bible tells us, verse 23, he had seen the grace of God and he was glad. He was very thankful to see what had happened, that there was this growing and vibrant community of believers. Didn't matter what their background was, as long as they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, repented, they were saved. And he was very happy to exhort them. What does it mean to exhort them? To encourage them. Basically, to preach to them from the word of God. And that's how anyone is able to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And that's what he was doing in the midst of them. He started to encourage them. He started to exhort them that they would, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. And so daily, that was his exhortation to them. That will be the nature of the message that you will bring to a young and an early church, a church full of new believers. Exhort them in their spiritual growth. Exhort them in their walk with the Lord, in their sanctification, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. That was the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching them of what it means to now grow, to walk close to the Lord, to put aside sin. And all these things that are important for the growth of a new church, a young believer. And so that is very what Barnabas did now very wisely in this young church. And we thank God that they listened. They were very receptive to the word. They were able to love the word and to grow, as we mentioned, hungry for the word. That was the ministry of Barnabas here. You can see similar to how Paul will later speak of the church at Thessalonica. What did Paul do at the church at Thessalonica? That was also a very young church that he had founded and planted. And then later on, he will testify of them in Acts chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, you know, I came and I exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That was what Barnabas was like to the church at Antioch, as like a father that encourages and exhorts and teaches them the word of God, that every one of you would walk worthy of the Lord who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he says, for this cause also I thank God without ceasing this, when you received the word of God which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And that is a mark of a maturing church, recognizing the word of God, receiving the word of God by faith, understanding that these are the words of God and not of men. And I'm sure that is how Barnabas would have been received by this new congregation, this young church at Antioch. And they grew. They prospered. And there is a little description given of Barnabas here, that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And through his ministry, much people was added unto the Lord. There was vibrant growth. Many were being encouraged. The work of evangelism was continuing. They were growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because they were receptive to the word of God. Receptive, hungry for the word. Desiring the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. That was what was happening here in this young congregation. A wonderful and a beautiful picture of growth, of encouragement, of exhortation. But as the church grew, as the work prospered, Barnabas knew that this was more than he alone could handle. He needed help. He needed bolstering, assistance in the work. And so he went to look for his old friend, Paul. Now remember, at this point of time, it had been more than 10 years, or 10 years after the conversion of Paul. He was still remembered as Saul at this point of time. Eventually, we'll know of him as the Apostle Paul. And in the meantime, what he had been doing was he had been preaching, serving the Lord, ministering in and around his hometown of Tarsus. And it was not too far from Antioch. It was further in towards modern-day Turkey. And so he had been preaching in and around the region of Cilicia, of Tarsus, of Syria. In the midst of his labors here in Antioch, Barnabas remembered Saul. He says, yes, he would be a good person that he can come and serve alongside me to establish and strengthen the ministry here in Antioch. He was nearby and he was a suitable candidate in that he would also, sort of grown up in this region. Now, remember, Barnabas himself had also grown up in that area in Cyprus. And so he was familiar with them and the local culture and customs. And so Saul would have been a very, very good candidate also. And remember, his calling, as he had heard in Acts chapter 9, was not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so the Lord was fulfilling that calling here. And so he went to look for him, verse 25. And so departed Barnabas to Tarsus, and that's where Paul was, to seek for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. He says, come, help me. Come, let's serve alongside, and let us teach and help the church to grow. Perhaps he also had heard or known of the ability of Paul. And we will see later on in his ministry that he was a gifted preacher of the word. He was one who was very skilled in the knowledge of God's word. He wrote the bulk of the epistles of the New Testament. He was well taught, he knew doctrines very well. And so perhaps he felt that, yes, Paul would be a very, very good candidate to now strengthen this church here at Antioch. And so that's what they did. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, teaching. Again, what were they teaching? Of course, the word of God. And that is what is required for a church to grow and to mature. You have to have the word of God. There's no way around it. That's what Paul and Barnabas now understood was necessary and important for the maturity of the church, that they will receive the word of God. Not as the words of men, but really understanding by faith that this is God's word for us. And that is how we must regard every preaching and teaching of the word. That it is not just the words of an individual, not just my words or the preacher's word, the pastor's words. Sometimes we sort of have that dichotomy, we think of it in that terms. Oh, yeah, that's what just the pastor says. Oh, yeah, that's him going on and on again. But if it is faithfully taught from the word of God, we must regard it as the word of God for me. That the Lord has brought me here into this church to hear this sermon on this particular day, on this morning. And what I'm receiving is not the words of men. It is, as it were, the words of God. And that's what the church at Antioch, by faith, received. And we see that this was indeed a very effective ministry. Because the one thing that came out of this was this, the thing that happened here in verse 26. That as they were taught, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Initially, it was actually given to them as a term of derision, almost like mocking them. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, basically, it's sort of a tag to say that, oh, you are of Christ. You're a follower of Christ. Or you are the one proclaiming the Messiah. Well, because that's the meaning of the word Christ, Christos, right? It is the New Testament, the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah in the Old Testament. Right? So basically, they were the followers or the ones that were telling others of the Messiah. And in a way, it came as a term of mocking. These people believe in their myth. Oh, the Messiah has come already. And they are following this unknown Messiah. They're following this Jesus who is dead. And they didn't believe that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so they used it as a term of mocking. But really, it is a term that they would have worn or they ought to have worn with pride. Because it was a very good description of them, isn't it? To be known and to be characterized as a follower of Christ. The far and wide, everyone that looked at this group said, you, every day you just talk about Christ, Christ, Christ. Every day just preaching about the Messiah. Is that not a good thing? It was a wonderful thing. And so they actually had that very, very good description given to them. That this is precisely the thing that they were known for. That around them, not just the people in the church, but rather people outside of the church, they will look at this group gathering and say, they are just Christians. They are just the people following Christ, telling everyone about Christ. Is that not a good description? And so that was something that was characteristic about this group, and it was a clear sign that they were maturing. They were growing. Because they had received the exhortation and encouragement of Barnabas, and now they were being instructed and taught by Paul. And it was a great opportunity for them to grow, to mature, to be strengthened in the Lord, that they as a church can be very, very effective for the work of the God, for the work of the Lord. And so they received, as James would say, received with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Many were coming to Christ, and they were now becoming doers of the word and not hearers only. Because what we will see in the final few verses from verse 27 to verse 30 was that they were becoming fruitful for the Lord. And that's really the result of growth and maturity. Going back to the picture analogy of a plant. As a plant grows and matures, what it is nourished. Is nourished, right, by sunlight, by water, and by a very fertile soil. It will grow and mature. And that's the sustenance that we need from the word of God that enables us to grow. And finally, what results is fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. But we will go forth and bring much fruit for the Lord. And that is, demonstrated here in this one act of generosity and charity that we see here. Now, of course, that's not the only way in which we can be fruitful, but this is just one example of the result of the mature church was that they're now able to serve and minister to others. Now, what was happening here? In those days, there came a prophet from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And so there was one who had a word from the Lord. And of course, we know that the ministry of prophecy, those that were able to give a word of prophecy was a ministry that only the early church in those days had. But when the word of God was completed, when the canon was completed, there no longer was any need for such prophetic ministry. But in those days they did. And so there was one particular prophet named Agabus, and he was led by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. And what that referred to was the known world at the point of time. It was not that was a global famine, but there was a great famine in the land, right, in the whole known world and throughout the region at that point of time. And that was actually a historically known or recorded famine. that contemporary, you know, sort of secular non-Christian historians actually also recorded. There was this great famine about AD 45, AD 46. It was known during the time, during the days of Claudius Caesar. So that's what they meant here. There will be a great dearth. And so before that happened, it was actually prophesied. There will be a great lack. That's the meaning of the word dearth. And there was a great dearth. There was a great famine, right? That happened in that time throughout all the land. And so they who were in Antioch, seemed that they had access to additional provisions. They were better well off or in a better state or a better condition than the Christians at Jerusalem. Probably because Jerusalem, or the Christians at Jerusalem by this point of time, were under very, very intense persecution. And so they were not able to hold down regular jobs. They were basically struggling. Even without famine, it was already starting to be a struggle for their day-to-day life, for their sustenance, because they could not hold down jobs. They had to be forced to go underground. And so they were going through that. And so when they heard that there would be that great famine, they thought of their brethren in Jerusalem. They thought of Mother Church, and that they will go through struggles. And so they took a collection, right? Every man according to his ability, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And that was the act of a mature church, that they will see beyond their own needs and out of love and compassion and concern, that they will think of their brethren in Jerusalem, anticipating that there will be a need there. And they say, let's do what we can to help. Because that's what Christians really ought to be known for, isn't it? For our love, our generosity, our charity, our ability to lend aid and render help in time of need. And yes, that can be through physical relief, right? Physical contributions like what they were doing here. And we know that there has been the things that churches have been doing through the ages. There have been numerous times in which we have been or had been in a position to do so. Remember a number of years ago, there was a terrible earthquake that happened in Nepal. And we had a relationship with a church in Nepal established by one of our FEBC graduates, returned back to Nepal and established a church there. And so during that time, we had heard, and he wrote to ask for help. He says some of our church members have been affected, and he knew of many of his acquaintances or other villages and regions that have been very, very badly hit by the earthquake. And so what we did, we made a collection in our church in Pandan, in Calvary Pandan, and the session also pledged a certain amount to say that, well, we would render aid, we will spend over help. And so that was what was happening. And he sent over aid to the church in Nepal, Kathmandu, is called Kathmandu BP Church. And so he went about bringing literally sacks of rice and provisions and preaching the gospel as he went, and also rendering help to other churches that he knew of in the surrounding villages and regions round about the capital. And these are just some small examples of how we can lend aid, help. And, that is the sort of initiative that a mature church would do. And, you know, even in the past few days, people had heard about what was happening in New South Wales. And actually, earlier this week, I received an email from Reverend Hien up in Brisbane BP Church. And that same day, I received an SMS, WhatsApp message from Reverend Joseph Poon in BPCWA. And both of them were inquiring after us. Now, of course, we weren't affected, and so we were okay, but they were concerned. He says, we have heard of all these reports of floods, you know, affecting much of New South Wales and even coming to Sydney. Are any of your members affected? Is there anything we can do to help? And I was very encouraged by such, an ask of concern. You know, of course, we thank God that we are all well. But they thought of us. They thought of us as we ought to think of them also. And we ought to encourage one another to be always ready to lend assistance. So both of them, you know, ended the message by saying, you know, if there is any way that we can help, please let us know. And that got me also thinking that how come I don't have such, a concern or a love for others that, I mean, Brisbane was also hit by the floods. I mean, Queensland also had been affected. And they were perhaps affected a few days prior to us. I didn't think of reaching out to them, but they thought of reaching out to us. And what a, you know, act of a love, right, that they will show to us. And perhaps that is something that we can actively think of how we can be of help to others around us also. And that is what it means to be fruitful to the Lord, to always be able and ready to show love to those around us. Now, of course, materially, that's just one way. But there are so many other ways in which, as a church, we can show forth love and to render help and aid. Now, of course, primarily, it is to brethren, and that's what is seen here. You know, oftentimes, we think of ways in we can help. Now, remember, this help, this love ought to begin with the household of God, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, not just within our church, but outside as well, to other brothers and sisters in Christ that we know of, to the other BP churches in Australia, to those back in Singapore. Now, what are ways in which we can render assistance, show love? That as a church matures, as we begin to stand on our own two feet, we are no longer a new church plant. Now, we have been for many years, but you know, as we come and celebrate our 25th anniversary this year, we ought to be now the ones sending forth evangelists, missionaries. We ought to be the ones that are now mature, built up in the faith, knowing the word of God well, and are now able to bear forth much fruit for the Lord. We have been growing. Let us trust and continue to wait upon the Lord that we will continue to grow and that we will continue to be a church that can bring forth much blessing in the lives of the people around us. And so this is a picture of a maturing church. Most encouraging look at how the Lord raises up his work, his ministry, and in time to come. Now, this will be the church that sends Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys to establish all the churches in Asia Minor, in Europe. It begins with the word, active in evangelism. They were hungry for the word and they became fruitful for the Lord. How about for us? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning. As we see the growth of the church at Antioch, we pray that thou will likewise help us to grow. Help us to do what we can in service of thee, that we can be fruitful for thee as well. So we thank thee for this most encouraging study that we have had. And Lord, we pray that in time to come, as we grow and mature, may you help us also to be active and faithful and zealous for thee till the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in his blessed name that we ask and pray. Amen.